Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Amen. You believe that tonight? The power's here. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. What a nice atmosphere here tonight. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Just one more note before we jump into the Word here tonight. We have the latest printing of the exposition of the Church Ages that you were telling you about. It's in a red volume now, and it has paragraph numbers that have been assigned to it, and there's also a statement right up front from Brother Branham regarding what he said about his book. It should have been put in there a long time ago, I think, but anyway. We originally bought them mainly as we begin to witness and more and do more outreach and starting with the Bible studies. We wanted to have those available for people that are coming in. But as we said, they'll also be available to anyone that wants to donate. I think I said $4.50, and you got to stick around because things change. I think we'll just make it an even $5 donation just because we won't have to mess with 50 cents. You know, it can be more of a hassle than you can imagine sometimes. And we also haven't had a chance to coordinate with our librarian and get the materials into the library, but we will have some available this Friday evening because the first Bible study will be here at 7 o'clock. And the subject is to go through the Church Age book. You don't need to get one of the red bound volumes, but if you intend to come to the Bible study, you do need to have a Church Age book because that everything's going to be taken from there. You know, the whole message is in that book. And we're going to take however long it takes to go through it and not in a hurry. So don't feel like you need to have one of the red books. If you have one of the blue books, that's just fine. The words will be exactly the same. If you want to purchase one of the red ones, we'll have some available. And then we'll also be turning them over to our librarian so we can get them into the library. Is that understood? Okay. God bless you. Then we will read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 through 17. Now, the strangest thing happened to me last Wednesday. We brought the first part of this series, and then I flew the very next morning. I think I got to bed at midnight, got up at 2:30, you know, left the house at 3:15 to get to the airport because I had to, you know, the 5 o'clock flight, and flew to Texas and Cincinnati, then drove 2 hours up to where the camp was at up in Ohio. And that Thursday evening, Brother Tim Pruitt took the service, and the thought was almost identical. The scriptures, some of the very same scriptures, and, you know, just makes your hair stand up sometimes, and, you know, because there's no way you could coordinate this. Even if you were coordinating it, it wouldn't work out this well. So we're going to continue on that thought here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many believes that tonight? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's done that. The Lord himself. With the voice of the archangel. This is being fulfilled as we speak. And with the trump of God. That's the call to the wedding supper. So we're still waiting for that. But if there's not much that's going to take place at that point in time, you're going to hear the trump. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to be changed. We'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So it's just one last step. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful that we can come together, Lord, in another midweek service. And we're thankful for this opportunity that you've given us, the time that you've given us, the building and the cool air, Lord, and the seats and lighting. And Lord, we there are many, many places in the world where they have to go long distances and they don't have the luxury of meeting maybe for a midweek service or maybe even every week. But Lord, I hope we aren't taking it for granted. I know we as human beings, it's in our nature to get used to things. But Lord, we don't want it to become common. We want to recognize what a tremendous opportunity that we have. And we want to obey the scripture, which says to not to neglect to come together, even the more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And we know that we're living in the time of the great catching away. We're living in the great adoption hour, the great adoption time, the climax age of the church. And Lord, if there was a church that was called to stand for something, certainly they've stood in every age for a portion of the word, but we've been called to stand for the fullness at the very climax, Lord. And but there ought just to be such an excitement and anticipation in us, Lord. We ought to just be so on fire that that we're burning like a flame, Lord. And as we go out and rub shoulders with the world, the world can't put a damper on it. Lord, we're living in an age and an hour and a time that the prophets of old longed to see but didn't get to see. What a privileged people. And Lord, may we never take that for granted. So we thank you for this opportunity once again, and we just pray that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, anoint our thinking, our hearts, Lord. And Father, may you make it live in our midst once again. We appreciate you, we love you, and we thank you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this will be the final voice, part two. The final voice, part two. You know, the challenges that we have as ministers is to go into the Word of God and take things that have been written in symbol form and mystery form and types and shadows and bring them out into the light so that you can look at it and feed on it. And it should just be obvious and plain and simple to us once it's brought out into the light. It shouldn't continue to be a mystery, and it certainly shouldn't be more mysterious after it's been revealed than it was before. So our challenge is to preach God in simplicity all the time. And yet these things are so rich and so deep and so wonderful, and they run all the way through the scriptures. But our test will be whether the least amongst us can get a hold of it. Because that's God's desire for each and every one of us. So last Wednesday, we were looking at the final voice, and we were studying it because it's a prophecy that's being fulfilled in our day. And as we said, there are many ideas that are floating around out there about what this voice is. Some think it's the Lord Jesus speaking from the air when he descends physically, floating around on a cloud. Some think it's the seventh church age messenger that speaks at the time of the resurrection in order to call those forth that are sleeping, to call them out of the grave. But of course, that would require a private resurrection for which there is no scripture, neither is there a need. And we've established that the same one, which is Christ, does all three as he is descending. He is the shout, he is the voice, and he is the trump. And we've also established that the seventh angel messenger is on the earth at the time of the coming of the angel of Revelation chapter 10. When the angel of Revelation chapter 10, which is Christ, the covenant angel, with a rainbow over his head, with an open book in his hand, as he's descending, the angel, the seventh church age messenger, is on the earth at the same time. Because he receives this message from Christ first. Because that's God's pattern. It is the theophanic coming of Christ. It is the word coming of Christ. It is just as it was with Moses. It was a theophanic coming. It was the angel of the covenant. It was Christ that descended and spoke to Moses. So the shout, as we saw last Wednesday, is the going forth of the message of Christ. And it is Christ. It is Christ in living word form coming to an end time people. It is Christ that then unites with his bride body that's here on the earth. And it is Christ that's taking them on an exodus, that's taking them out of the organizations, taking them out of the world, taking them out of the systems of man and into the promised land of the word. And the first part of the exodus involves Christ leading his people out with a shout, with a message, in a Moses-type ministry where he speaks through his prophet to the people. And he gives certain signs to that prophet so that people will recognize that God's with them. But instead of killing the Passover lamb as they did in the first Exodus, and applying the blood of that lamb to the doorpost of their homes, and then inside eating that lamb that was roasted with fire and eating all of it and eating it in haste. This time, in this Exodus, it's receiving and applying the token life, the life that was in the blood. It's not the chemical blood, but it's the life that was in that blood coming back upon you, and you are putting that life on display. And it is then the eating of the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's the Lamb in this hour. It's the feeding of that Lamb, feeding on the word on the inside that causes the death angel to pass. Both the feeding of the word and the token life on display. And when the called out ones, when they come out, they are not given a law in the wilderness again as it was with Moses, but they are receiving the fullness of the word into their hearts. And the word that they're receiving is not written on tables of stone, but it's written on flesh. It's written in the heart. So the next thing that takes place is the opening of the word. And it's the word coming back to the church once again. And it's the title deed coming back into the hands of man once again. Now, these are all symbols, but they all point to something that's very real. They're all portraying something that's very real, and it's very simple. So as there was a Moses and Joshua ministry in the first Exodus, there was also a Moses and Joshua type ministry in the second Exodus when Jesus Christ ministered on the scene and then sent his Holy Spirit after he ascended upon high. That's the Joshua portion of it. So is it in this last age where we've got a Moses where God is using a prophet and that's his mouthpiece and he gave him signs and he used him to call people out and a shout came forth through him? But there's also a Joshua portion of this ministry. Just as there was in the ministry that followed Moses in his day. It is the Lord himself leading his people. So he takes them into a promised land, the promised land of the word. It's not a physical land, but it's a spiritual land. And he has the church march around Jericho for 6 days, for six church ages, as in total silence. And the reason why it's in silence is because they don't have the word. They're not back in speaking conditions. So they're marching around in silence around Jericho for six church ages. But then there's the seventh day, or the seventh church age, where they're told to go around seven times. And we had the exposition of the seven church ages preached before the opening of the seals. which was giving us an overview of the ages. We were going around. We were passing through the land. We were passing through the church ages, seven ages. That's seven times around Jericho. And then, at the very end, there's a shout that goes forth when seven priests blow their seven trumpets. The people are told to shout, and when they shout, the walls come down. There's a shout that came forth in this age. And following that shout came the opening of the word. And Jericho is a type of, you know, the walls of Jericho had to come down. Because once those walls came down, now the whole land is open. They couldn't take the land until they first took Jericho. But once they took Jericho, the whole land was open. So the walls of the city come down, Jericho is taken, and now the entire land is open to take for an inheritance. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I need to take a drink here. I hope you don't mind. So we notice that the power of the spoken word, the voice, is manifested in the land in the first Exodus. We've got a Joshua who speaks and the sun stands still. We're no longer following a prophet around in a wilderness and angel food's no longer falling from heaven. We're going forth, and the Lord said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. We're going forth in a Joshua-type ministry and taking our inheritance. And we notice that the power of the spoken word is manifested in the land. So when Christ speaks through you, it's not you speaking, but it's Christ in you. It's Him that does the speaking. And the nature, all nature and the elements, they must obey Him. They must obey the Word. He's just using your lips. So it's in the land that death is defeated. The land also represents the resurrection. It's where the dead in Christ of the Old Testament were buried. And it's where Christ paid the price. And it's where He came up. And it's where the Old Testament saints came up. It's where we're coming up. It's where the dead in Christ of the ages are coming up. So it's in the land that death is defeated and everything under it must obey also. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if we're desiring faith for a body change, for a rapture, then we know that we're only going to find it in the Word. It's a scriptural event, so the faith must come from the Word. The Word that speaks of a body change, the Word that speaks of a rapture. And it is the hearing of that Word alone that produces faith for a body change, for a catching away. We have to hear the Word. But God knew that He would provide the Word. Hallelujah. I don't know why, but I'm struggling here a little bit tonight. So I'm going to ask our ministering brothers to come up and lay their hands on me for a moment. I'm starting to lose my vision again. But God is our healer. He's our strength. Amen. I'm just going to take a little sit over here. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Amen. Our heads. Father, we thank you tonight, Father. We thank you for your servant, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, every time we step in this pulpit, we
thank you, Lord.
Attack, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, it's where you are, Father.
Yes.
You are, Lord.
Yes.
Upper
protector. You are
yes, Lord.
Our strength. You are power.
You're everything, Lord.
Father, strengthen
yes.
this brother.
My brother. Every way, Lord. Yes,
from
Lord.
His head to the bottom of his
yes, Lord.
Father, with your word, Lord.
Mm.
Is God unable, Lord,
yes, Lord,
that we're looking at it, Lord.
Thank you,
Father,
Lord.
Come.
Yes.
Come in a mighty way, Lord. Satan don't want us to
yes,
hear this,
Lord.
But we want to hear.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God.
Have your way, Lord. Have your way tonight,
yes,
Lord. And receive.
Come.
Thank you, dear Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus.
To protect him and keep him, Lord,
have your way,
and strengthen
Lord.
Him and,
yes.
and give him, Lord, wisdom.
Thank you, Lord.
To continue, Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
You, Lord. Yes,
thank you, dear Lord.
Mm.
Yes. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
And devil, you're a liar and you are not welcome.
Yes.
We are not taking them. We're not
yes,
buying.
Lord. We take this.
We buy the promise.
Take authority, Lord, in your precious
Father,
name. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. He's wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You love him tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the pattern is established all the way through the scripture. The prophecy and those that the prophecies speak of are one. Because what the prophecy is speaking of is you. It's not for you, somebody that's trying to be that. It's somebody that is that. It just foreran you. And it ought to give you encouragement when you read about it in the scripture and then you see it manifesting in your life. So when speaking of an exodus, it can only make sense if you also speak of those that escape. When speaking of salvation, it only makes sense when you speak of a Savior and when you speak of those that are being saved. So the people in every age that the word goes forth through are the predestinated people of the prophecy. One requires the other. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure what's going on, but God is in control. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to sit for a moment. Amen. There's nothing to worry about. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? I can sit down and preach, can I? Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, or chapter 4, is being made manifest. I know this seems weird, but whatever it takes. And it is being fulfilled as we speak. Therefore, there has to be a people that are alive and remain. And there has to be the voice of the archangel on the earth. We've had the shout, and we all recognize what that is. So there has to be a voice also. And there must be a people, as we said last Wednesday, there must be a people that are on the verge of the greatest jubilee that's ever hit the face of the earth. And we know that all hell is against this Jubilee message. And we're seeing some evidence of it here tonight. But hell can't hinder it. And hell cannot prevent what's already been set in motion. We who are alive and remain shall not hinder the resurrection of the dead. We're not going to keep this cycle going. There's not going to be another age. There's not going to be another delay. We're the people that are going to come be the fulfillment of this prophecy. You believe that tonight? So we've heard the shout. Some of us are still hearing it for the first time. And the voice is now sounding forth from a body that's here on the earth. And those that are giving voice to this tonight are identified in the Word. Just as John was giving the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, he was identified in the Word. So we are also identified in the Word, and we are giving voice to the Word. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now listen to how this is speaking of it as if it's past tense. That's because in heavenly places it's already fulfilled. But it's being manifested, lived out, even as we speak. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." We are clothed in the faith that was lived out by the Old Testament saints. Each one of them wearing a different part of the wedding garment. But we're clothed in the heroes of the faith. They manifested a portions of the faith. We're clothed in all of it. Praise the Lord. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him." And he said, "That's all right, just go on and do it." Well, I'm done if you did. "He said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Now, if he's Jesus, how could he have the testimony of Jesus? "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So there's a people that are sounding out on the earth tonight. And they are saying, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Because that life is in them. And that life that's in them is going to change them. It'll resurrect them if they go to sleep. It'll change them if they're alive and remain. But it's in them and it's sounding right now. Now, I know this sounds strange, but friends, before we close tonight, I want us to just see how simple this is. The Spirit will utter through them this last time before the door is closed. They're the last call. The voice is here. And it's the same voice, and it's also the voice of many waters. And we read about the voice of many waters in Revelation chapter 1. So just for the sake so that everybody's with me here tonight, let's read that from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice. Isn't that wonderful? I turned to see the voice. Doesn't matter what it's coming from. It's the voice that he's recognizing. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot. So the symbol looks like the Son of Man. It wasn't the Son of Man because it was a symbol. But the symbol was symbolizing the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass. Guess where his feet are tonight? As if they burned in a furnace. And of course, we know that brass speaks of judgment. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And Brother Branham tells us that's the voice of the church throughout the ages, because Christ has a voice on the earth in a Son of God ministry throughout the church ages. Verse 16. And he had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Now, don't tell me this is Brother Branham. I mean, that's just as goofy as... That's just flat-out deity spirit. That's what that is. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. There's only one that beats that description. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and these things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven church ages. Now, let me ask you, how can one of those stars, which is, how could the seventh angel, being one of those stars, be the one that's holding the stars? I mean, come on. At least make it something that sounds reasonable. Doesn't even fit the picture. But if you're deceived, if you're anointed of that spirit, that you'll see what that demon wants you to see. But I see Jesus Christ. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we read in Revelation chapter 22 where his voice is heard again at the time of the marriage, which is this age, this hour. Revelation 22 verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, go away. And the Spirit and the bride say, and the Spirit and the bride say, they're in complete agreement, aren't they? And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the voice has surely sounded in this day, but it's prophesied to sound again in this day. And this is found in Revelation chapter 10. So if we just, for the sake of time, if we just read the portion of the scripture that deals with this in Revelation 10, starting with the 8th verse, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. So the voice which spoke to him said, don't worship me. Don't bow down. I'm not who you think I am. I'm a prophet. I'm of your fellow servants and brethren. Said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. This is Christ. And John, who's the type of the bride, is told to go take that open book out of the hand of Christ. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Well, John's got quite an attitude now, doesn't he? He's not going up and he's doing what Ruth, what we talked about Ruth doing on Sunday night. Ruth went to Boaz and said, buy me. The bride goes to Christ and said, give me that title deed. Give me that open book. She's doing what Jacob did when Jacob wrestled with the angel. Trying to find his name in the book. And now John, who's the type of the bride, said, give me that book. Because she's in the book. Give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter. Yeah, it's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the natural man. And it'll bring bitterness. But in thy mouth, it's sweet as honey. In your mouth, you're going to say, praise the Lord and hallelujah. And there'll be stimulation that comes with the revelation. And it'll continue to be sweet. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. It started a war. First of all, it started a war with your old thinking. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. He's speaking to the one that ate the book. He's not speaking to Brother Branham, who's got to come back and prophesy again. It's you. This message is riding the trail again. Because you've eaten the very same message. The message had to come through the prophet first. It had to. That's God's provided way. And that's how we know that it's from God. But once it came through his prophet, now the people... Friends, that's the whole point. It wasn't to send it to a prophet. It was to send it to you. You're the one that needed the book. So to prophesy again means to become one. First of all, take it and eat it. So you become one with the words of the book. And then prophesy again means to speak again the same words with the same revelation. And I'm sorry, but a tape machine can't do that. Oh, it can say the same words, but there's no revelation. It's dead. It's the same message. It's the same shout. But now it's coming forth through a many-membered body. And it's a voice. It's the voice of many waters. Same voice, many-membered body. So it's his thoughts being expressed. And it's therefore his voice. And it's his voice speaking again, but through a many-membered body. So where in the physical utterance of the word or manifestation of the word, it's been accepted. It's been, so you've accepted that word. You've heard it. That's you eating it. That's how you eat it. You're not physically taking it and going crunch, crunch, crunch. You're hearing it. That's how you eat the word. That's how you are partaking. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's how you're eating his flesh. By hearing his word. You drink his blood by receiving his token life. The life which is the token. So you're eating the word by hearing and receiving and accepting, but then it's quickened to you. So now it's not just dead letter, but it's living word. And since it's quickened to you, when it comes out of your mouth, it's a living voice once again. Now when you speak it, It's the same thing as Brother Branham speaking it. It's the same as Jesus Christ speaking it. Because it's the same thought that's become word, that's been quickened. It's just coming out of another vessel. You've got the same life. It's Christ in you. And it's the same thought, the same word. Let's don't make it complicated. It's simple. The word is being lived out. And when the word is being lived out, it's a voice. And it's the life of the word that's testifying. You say, well, how can the life of the word testify? Well, how could Abel's blood speak? Remember when Abel was killed by his brother Cain? The Lord said, I heard the voice of thy brother, and it's crying out. How can blood cry out? How can blood have a voice? Abel's blood had a voice because the voice is a life. That's what the voice is. It's the life. So the life was crying out from the blood. And Paul tells us that the blood of our sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. But Abel's blood had a voice. That life was speaking out, testifying, because Abel didn't die. The flesh man did, but Abel was still alive. And that voice cried out. But now we have a greater sacrifice, Christ. And his blood was shed and when the blood cell was broke, the life came out of it. And that life is a voice. And he sent that life back to the earth, to a body on the earth. It's the same life. So if that life was a voice in him, won't it be a voice in you? So it's the life that's in the blood that speaks. So if that token life is in you tonight, it has a voice. And it's speaking. You know, we struggled. And many still do, even in our own ranks, with the power of the spoken word and the, you know, when man's speaking the word again and saying to this mountain and in the denominations, we thought that, you know, okay, well, what am I going to speak? You know, a pink Cadillac or whatever, you know. But then even in our own ranks, we had people saying, well, it's returning back in the body, you know, because I spoke to a storm and I spoke to this and I spoke to that. And yet they'd like to speak you out of existence sometimes. Friends, it's never going to be your thought. It's that life in you that quickens the thought that's in you. And he speaks. And his word comes to pass. It isn't going to be you coming up with a thought. It's Christ in you. Praise the Lord. And that voice then is the final voice. So it's said like this. It's the final voice to the final age. And that's true. But it's also the final voice in the final age. Because there's a voice in every age. So the life is the voice. And the life also is the resurrection, is it not? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So if that voice is in you, the resurrection is in you. The truth is in you. The life is in you. Christ is in you. You see, that life has found a body again. After 2,000 years. And in that sense, The same blood. Think about this, friends. It just about gave me a fit as I was meditating over it. In that sense, the same blood that flowed in Jesus Christ's veins flows in yours. But I'm not talking about the chemicals. There's life in the blood. And the life that was in His blood is in your blood. It's the same life. Oh, hallelujah. It's so real, friends. Oh my. So if that token life is in you tonight, it has a voice. And it speaks. Now, before anybody gets upset and upset with the manner that God has chosen, see, that's the thing. It's in the Bible. It's in the Scripture. He said He will have preeminence in a body. So before we get upset with how He's chosen to manifest Himself in this last age, in His masterpiece, recognize that this is not the only voice that's speaking in this hour. You know, I grew up in denominations where there was no voice. There were no prophets. The Bible was finished. It was all done back then, and we're looking for Him to come. And we're just trying to get along, trying to make it, trying to claw our way through. And yet, I recognized that Satan had a voice. I recognized that there's all these other voices out here. I recognize that there's so many different sects of what they call Christianity, and every one of them has a voice. So the church nominal has a voice. It's really the same voice, but it may sound Baptist at times, or Lutheran at times, or Methodist at times, or Wesleyan at times, or but it's the same voice. It's Satan. It's Antichrist. You say, oh, that's horrible. How could you say it? Because God already said it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, when He's speaking about, He said, you say, you're rich, increase with goods. Have need of nothing. But I say. This is what you say. The church is saying this. But I say. You're wretched, blind, naked, poor. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. To anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. To repent. Zealously repent. So they claim. You'll hear this in the Bible study. They claim to be His mouthpiece. And the church has been His mouthpiece throughout the ages until this last age. They've put Him out. And now they're claiming to speak for Him. But He's outside. So to find Him, you've got to be outside. To unite with Him, you've got to be outside. But when you unite with Him, you are where the voice is. Because He still does have a voice on the earth. Otherwise, there could be no overcomers. Praise the Lord. Well, you think that you have the truth. I don't think, I know. Well, everybody thinks, well, they're wrong. Well, what makes you think that you're right? I'm not, the Word is. But the Word interprets itself by being manifested. And the Word is being manifested. This day, this Scripture is being fulfilled. God's doing exactly what He said He would do in this age. Hallelujah. I've said so many times that this Word is over-vindicated. And last Thursday night, Brother Tim says, as Brother Baker says, this Word is over-vindicated. It is. It's more vindicated today than it has been in any age. Praise the name of the Lord. So the church nominal has a voice. Hollywood has a voice. Sports teams have a voice. Nations have a voice. PETA has a voice. Whatever that is, you know. Save your animal but abort your child. Yeah, something like that. Gay pride has a voice. Satan has a voice of many waters. And it's sounding forth in this hour also. But his voice has no life. It has a life of death. And it cannot therefore bring forth the kind of life that we're speaking of. It can't bring forth a resurrection. That voice only brings forth more death. It cannot heal. That voice cannot heal. That voice cannot save. That voice cannot deliver. That voice cannot change your body. So just look at what kind of a life. If you want to know what kind of a life is in that voice, look at what it produces. Yet it claims to be the true voice. But since the life is behind the voice, look and see what it produces. If it produces hatefulness, it's the wrong voice. If it produces another denomination, wrong voice. If it produces confusion, it's the wrong voice. Remember, God's not the author of confusion. So denominational thinking on the rapture and the coming of the Lord, they've got the Lord coming in a cloud, sitting on it, I suppose, coming to the earth, and they've got him blown on a trumpet, and then they've got graves coming open everywhere, and it results in confusion everywhere. Now, first of all, you should know right away that's not God, because he's not the author of confusion. You got planes falling from the sky, taxis running into buildings, and you know, people coming up out of the graveyards, and you know, it's just chaos. But God is not the author of chaos. It wasn't that way when the dead in Christ, when the Old Testament church resurrected. How many saw them? How many camels wrecked? How many even knew that it took place? So we know that he actually comes in first in spirit form, in word form. And his coming is as a thief that cometh in the night. He slips in, he gathers his jewels, and then he slips out. And it's while this takes place, the world doesn't even notice what's going on. The world doesn't even notice, you know, when somebody, a lot of times, you know, a great master thief, the greatest of thieves, when they come, they plan, and when they come to take your greatest treasures and say it's in a safe, they don't come with dynamite and blow the safe up and make a bunch of big racket. They figure out a way to slip in there during the night, and they find a way to break into your safe and take out your jewels, close things back up, and you don't even know you've been robbed. It might be weeks, it might be months before you go back in and open up the safe, and you got some gala that you're going to go to, and you're wanting to wear a certain piece of jewelry, and so you open it up and it's missing. And so you're trying to think. You're not even thinking that you've been robbed yet. You're thinking, did I misplace it? You know, when was the last time I saw it? And of course, that's what the insurance agent's going to want to know. And you may finally come to the conclusion that you've been robbed. That's how the catching away of the bride's going to be. The world is going to get robbed. Because she's what's holding everything together. She is the salt of the earth. She is the jewels in his crown. And when she's taken up, it's going to be a while before anybody knows that she's missing. There might be people that recognize individuals here and there that are missing, but there are people that go missing every day. So when he takes his bride in a secret coming, graves are not going to open up. He's going to get up from his throne and cry with a loud voice. And she's going to go out to meet him. Now that's actually, if you can receive it, that's actually in process. He's still seated on his throne, but there's a cry that's went forth. There's a shout. And we've woken up. We've risen. We've trimmed our lamps. We've got oil. And we've got extra oil. And we're on a journey, spiritually speaking, to meet him. They say, well, you know, the Lord's going to come in a cloud. But we say he already has. Just as he did with Moses. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. This is the global warming that they're looking for. But not as they suppose. You know, while we're on that, we had an eclipse, and people are trying to find meaning in it. Well, of course, there's some kind of meaning in it. But if you're not ready right now, that's... And if you're not a prophet, why you know, you're going to go try to read your tea leaves while you're at it? I mean, really, come on. People are doing that, though. They're taking that, and they've got some goofy thing about, you know, Revelation 12, and, you know, here's the virgin, and here's where the you know, the moon's down here by her feet, and the sun is... But funny thing is, the sun is in her ponytail. It's not over her head. And the moon is kind of near her foot, but it's not under her feet. And Brother Branham already told us what that signifies. And then they've got another, you know, constellation above that. And then they're talking about planets lining up. And it's another September 23rd thing. Well, didn't they learn last year? Well, on to the next one. So then the next thing is, well, you know, we had this eclipse, you know, and the moon was right between the sun and the earth. And, you know, that started causing earthquakes. And now we've got, what's her name? Who are they blaming it on now? Irma, yeah. You know what Irma means? Warpath. That's what it means. If you look at Irma. Irma's on the warpath. So now, you know, big fire over in California. Well, there's always fires in California. Well, there was this big thing down in Houston. Well, is it the first time there's been a hurricane? There's been earthquakes. And there's been earthquakes. Why do we have to look up there and, you know, try to find some meaning when here it is? I don't need something else up there. I got it. I know the Lord's coming. In fact, he's here. What good is it going to do to set a date? First of all, you're going to be wrong. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So this takes place at the end of the tribulation period, which is almost upon us. If the Lord were to come tonight, then in 3.5 years, this scripture would be fulfilled. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, healing campaigns. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, because your children, your hearts have been turned back. Not old bulls, but calves. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, because we're going to walk out on the ashes of the wicked in the millennium, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Now what in the world does Moses have to do with this? Which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And then he changes the subject seemingly. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So what he's telling us is that there's going to be something like what took place in Moses' day in our day. And it'll have something to do with a mountain. And it'll have something to do with something coming to us on a mountain. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So before this happens, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Lord has declared to us already, I am coming. And I am going to come before the earth burns. So don't worry about global warming. You won't be here for it. And I will bring healing campaigns before this day comes. And I will bring restoration. As the word came to Moses on Mount Horeb, so will the word be restored to you in this day. I will do for you like I did with Moses. I came in a cloud on Mount Horeb, and I brought my word. I'll do it again in this age. I'll do it as I prophesied in Matthew chapter 17, where I came in a cloud on Mount Transfiguration, and the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain were represented by Moses and Elijah. They were both present. And they saw the Lord Jesus in His glorified state. They saw the resurrection. And He's saying to us, I will wait until the church comes to the top of the pyramid, to the top of the mountain, before I, the Son of Man, will reveal Myself to them. Now, if you read Matthew 17, first of all, Matthew 16 was the great revelation that came to Peter. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say you're this and that and the other. And he says, but who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That church that he's speaking of is the church that he built throughout seven church ages, amen, of which you're a part of. And it's a Son of God ministry throughout the seven ages until the last part of the age. It's the same Holy Spirit, but He comes in a different manifestation in the fullness of the Word. If you go to the end of Matthew 16 and you go to the beginning of Matthew 17, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took His disciples up into a high place, onto the top of the mountain. After 6 days is the seventh day. And it says, the Son of Man took him up on top of the mountain. Not Son of God. Son of Man. And he was revealed to them on top of the mountain. Jesus said, there are some amongst you that will not taste death until you see the Son coming in His power and His glory. Well, there was Peter, James, and John. They saw it right there. And then John saw it again on the island of Patmos. So God is telling us, I'm going to wait until my church comes to the top of the pyramid before I, the Son of Man, will reveal Myself to them. That's Luke 17:30. The revealing of the Son of Man. And a voice will be heard. But those on the ground are going to hear a thunder. But those that are on top of the mountain, top of the seventh church age, they're going to see the resurrection. And they're going to hear a voice. And it's not going to be thunder anymore. The mystery of God is being revealed to them. Those on the ground heard a thunder. Those on the top heard a voice. But you have to be on top of the mountain to hear it. So an adoption message speaks from a voice in a cloud. And two prophets are there on top of the mountain. Those two prophets represent the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. An adoption message speaks from the voice in the cloud. And this adoption message comes forth. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amen. Now listen to this. This is from the Message Easter Seal, paragraph 257. Is this okay?
Amen.
He says, "Like on Mount Transfiguration, all the prophets and everything else is finished. All the days of the Lutheran and Methodist and Presbyterian, they're all right. But this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The word of this hour." Did you just catch that? "Hear ye him. The word of this hour." This is the fulfillment of Matthew 17. The word of this hour. It's Christ himself. "Hear ye him. The word of this hour. The hour of the seals. When all the mysteries back yonder that's been hid all these years, them is in that great pyramid of time was stricken off the headstone, make it honed down so that the Star of David will settle into its place, and the great church of the living God will be raised like the wings of an eagle, packed up yonder into glory." Yes, he says, and now in our bodies, with speaking with new tongues, with prophesying, foreseeing, laying hands on the sick, and they recover, the world dead and all the things of the world, we pass from death unto life, and we now hold the power. Let me read that again. We pass from death unto life, and we now hold the power. Hallelujah. He says there ain't enough devils in hell to keep us from doing it. We were foreordained of God for this hour. The word of God manifests itself right through us, and we live in the presence of God by the word promise of God, and there ain't a devil in hell that can keep me from raising. There ain't a door that he could shut in my face at that morning. The seals have been broken. Hallelujah. Some are still hearing a thunder. He says, "I'm free. I'm an eagle. I'm no longer in a cage, but I'm free. I've raised from the dead. You hath he quickened." Into the new life of Jesus Christ, not only me, but every man, woman, boy, or girl sitting here that's been filled into that Spirit of God is a new creature in Christ, and you are an eagle. We are alive today and enjoy the resurrection forevermore. Because he lives, we are alive also, and he's living in us, making us alive. And the Spirit that raised him from the dead is dwelling in our being, and it shall quicken our mortal bodies at that great eternal Easter. Glory to God. Oh, take the whole world. Take the world. Take anything you want, but give me Jesus. Amen. I love him. He's all the world to me. And because that you are a part of him, I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and together we are a part of him. Oh, Christian, what an opportunity we have. Listen to this, friends. We have opportunities that St. Paul never dreamed of having. This is your messenger speaking here. We have opportunities that St. Paul never dreamed of having. Paul wasn't changed. He's relying on us. We have opportunities that St. Paul never dreamed of having. It's not that we're better than him. It's not that God likes us better. It wasn't his part to fulfill. It's your part. We have opportunities that Enoch and Elijah and all them never had. Wait a minute. Weren't they transfigured? Weren't they raptured? Weren't they caught up? And yet he says we have opportunities that these caught up ones didn't have. All of them never had the opportunities that we have now. That's because they did not come to the manifestation of a full son or daughter. They didn't come to an adoption because the penalty hadn't been paid. The title deed was still back in the hands of the original owner. But not only was the price paid, but we've received the life. Amen? And the title deed is coming back into our hands. So in this day, friends, a voice of thunder speaks from a cloud on a mountain. Now, really, I don't want anybody to get hung up on this, but we call it Mount Sunset, but it really isn't Mount Sunset. There's a peak out there that's called Sunset Peak, and it's not even where Brother Branham was at. It's a little bit south, right? Yeah. And then there's a Mount Sunset or something up towards Flagstaff, right? They're a little further up. But Sunset Peak is... Now, this doesn't change anything. It doesn't negate anything. But what I'm trying to get at is that it was out there near that place called Sunset Peak in the evening time when an evening time message came in the West. You know, it's strange. Brother Branham told us that the Bible is an Eastern book. And so you have to read it knowing their background and their customs and all that, because it came to an Eastern people and it's an Eastern book. But here we are in the evening time and now it's a Western book. Because we're the ones that are given the understanding of it, and those that are in the East are still blind. In this day, a voice of thunders speaks from a cloud on a mountain peak near Sunset Peak. But this time, this voice is speaking through not two, but through seven spirits of the one God. And it's an adoption message for an adoption age. And he is gaining the preeminence in a body once again. So what we saw in a prefigure 2,000 years ago on Mount Transfiguration was the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn among many brethren, coming to his adoption, coming to his transfiguration, coming to his change, which is the fullness of our adoption, right? And a voice saying, "Hear ye him." And the voice was coming from a cloud, and it took place on a mountain. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and a voice comes through a cloud. Amen. And it's seven spirits of God. And he's told, go back east, and the book is going to come open. Amen. And it's coming, first of all, to a prophet, but then to a people who are coming to an adoption, who are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And as they're coming to their position and to their place, it's no longer "hear ye him," it's "hear ye them." Because it's the same voice now speaking to a many-membered body. Friends, 2,000 years ago, it was the first grain that came to ripeness in the field. Now it's the rest of the field. Praise the Lord. If it was wheat that went into the ground, it's wheat that comes up. Hallelujah. So it's an adoption message. I know I'm still keeping this up a little higher than... We're still speaking in symbols, but we'll bring it down, friends. This is so simple. But we have to see these symbols and see that they appear over and over and over again in order to understand what's taking place. If we look at the symbols 2,000 years ago and we look at what took place, then we can look at the symbols today and know what's going to take place. Same thing happened with Moses. Moses met the Lord up on a mountain. He came down in a cloud. A voice spoke. The word came to the prophet. It came down. It was written on stone, foreshadowing what would take place later on. So it was symbolic. But it's showing us this very same thing. So the first phase of his coming was according to Amos 3:7, surely the Lord will do nothing except he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. So the first phase of his coming was according to Amos 3:7, it was the word coming first to the prophet, the seventh angel, who was forerunning the coming of the word. The word came to him first. And he has sounded. Can you say amen to that? The man gave voice to the word of God. And it's God's word. Therefore, since it's God's word, you can't put a copyright on it. That's absolutely ridiculous, friends. Don't let anybody intimidate you over that. In fact, you ought to get a little attitude over that. Not in a bad way. Well, maybe in a bad way. Think about it. It's your book. And somebody's trying to sell it to you. Doesn't that sound like the Catholic Church? Measure of wheat for a penny, measure of barley for a penny, but see thou touch not the oil and the wine. Catholic Church has been selling everything forever. Guess what? Catholic Church don't own this. And the Catholic Church and this message don't own it either. They may be the richest and they may be the biggest, but they don't own it. It's your book. And where did you get it? Oh, you had to go to a certain place to get it. Well, actually you did. Christ. You had to go to the angel. And take it from him. What that symbolizes is that Jesus Christ is going to reveal it to you personally. And the revelation that you get is the same revelation that came forth the first time. If it's a different revelation, then you're hearing a different voice. Or you went to a wrong angel. Praise the Lord. This is your book, friends. You're the people of the book. In fact, you ought to be the one that has a copyright on it. Because your name's in the book. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So she now has this book. She now has the word. And she knows what he wants done with it. A mechanical device cannot prophesy again. If the first time the prophecy went forth, it wasn't a mechanical device, the second time it won't be a mechanical device. Now, it might be able to eat your tape, but it won't prophesy again once it ate your tape. How many's ever had a cassette player that just ate your tape over and over and over? Once it eats it, it's gone. But when you eat it, you can bring it forth again and again and again and again. Hallelujah. It's freely given to her. And she eats it and she gives voice to it. And she gets it directly from the hand of the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10, which is the Word. You're getting it right from the Word. Friends, there's going to come a time, excuse me, I don't want this to sound flat, and I don't want it to sound any other way than what I intended, but there's going to come a time when I don't actually need the table any longer. Why? Because what's in there has been revealed to me. Amen. So there's an argument that states that The seventh angel alone, only the seventh angel can give voice to the Son of Man. But then, if that's true, then who are we giving voice to? Because we are giving voice to somebody. Everybody is. If we're not giving voice to Christ the Word, then who are we giving voice to? It's God's voice to us. Listen, friends, it will be and is so close that it will deceive anybody but the elect. So to recognize that God sent a prophet, but to not recognize what comes next is to miss the whole point. To follow Moses, but to fail to continue on with the Joshua commission, it meant to stay in the wilderness. And it meant to take your inheritance on the east side of the Jordan instead of going over into the land. The same thing took place in Jesus' day. They quoted Moses' message, but then they stopped at the living voice of Jehovah, Jehovah Savior, Yeshua, the Joshua of their day. They rejected that. And instead, they crucified it. So what do they do today? We've got Paul's message. And they'll crucify the living voice as it's coming forth, saying the same thing Paul said. So the Jews couldn't advance any further than Moses in their day. But Jesus was in complete harmony with Moses. And Moses spoke of Jesus coming. But Jesus was not in harmony with the Jews of that day. They said, well, we're just going to say what Moses said. And we're just going to stay with what Moses said. And they actually missed what Moses said when it stood right before them. People are doing that today. Just say what he said. You can train a parrot to do that. A parrot can say what he said all day long. Why do I even need to do that? Why not just play the tape over and over and over? I don't even need to say anything. Right? But that's not God's pattern. I'm so glad that this is the only age that there was a mechanical device that would allow you to actually hear what was recorded. I'm glad. Because there's no pattern for it anywhere. It's a storehouse. Now, friends, if you've got food stored up in a storehouse and you don't do anything with it, it's not food. It's potential power. It's potential strength. It will potentially do something for you, do something to you, live through you, but you have to eat it. Putting it on TV and having somebody describe it to you over and over and over again, that's not going to do you any good. You got to eat it yourself. I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. Listen to this from Message My Commission. How did Mr. Upshaw, I never seen him in my life, I know nothing of him, how did I know that he was a congressman and who he was? But the Holy Spirit revealed it here at the platform. See, he revealed it. He makes his secrets known. Now that's nothing to do with me, see? Just happened to be that I was born for that purpose. Just like the pool and the water of Bethesda, it couldn't say, well, look what great water I am. For when the angel went off the water, it was just water. Is that right? That's right. Now, I'm just your brother, by the grace of God. But when the angel of the Lord moves down, it becomes then a voice of God to you. Maybe, now, if I've offended you by saying that, forgive me. But I felt that might have been resented. But I am the voice of God to you. He apologizes. Then he says, but I am the voice of God to you. I say that again. That time was under inspiration, see? I felt bad about it the first time, but it repeated. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you could tell the difference between the two? Aren't you glad that you could see a humble man that says, hey, you know, that's just, I ain't no different than the water in the pool of Bethesda. When the angel quickened it, you know, something was taking place, but when the angel left, it was just water. He says, that's me. I was chosen for this purpose. I was made in a certain way so that it would come through me. But I'm just like you. He says, now see, I can say nothing in myself, but what he shows me, I say it. You believe it and watch what happens. He did after setting great meetings. So, not every utterance of the man William Branham was thus saith the Lord. And it's a deity spirit that teaches that everything he said was thus saith the Lord. And that's why they say just, you know, all you need to do is listen to the tapes, because they believe that as they believe it. Friends, here's how they believe it. And I've heard it myself. I've heard it second and third hand ever since I came in the message. But I've heard it first hand now. I've heard it directly first hand. They believe that that's God speaking present tense. They believe that when you play that tape and we're all gathered around, it's not history any longer. They believe that it's literally right now. Brother Branham's in the room. And of course, he's God. They've made him Jesus Christ. And they believe that right now, present tense, he's speaking to you. And that you're getting things that you couldn't have got. Unless you're sitting with them and it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. You say, why are you pointing it out? Because it's true. But then to fail to recognize when it is thus saith the Lord is to fail to recognize the voice of the Son of Man. So both sides are wrong. You have to be able to, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. You have to be able to recognize his voice. And if you're his, you will. Now, God is speaking the same word through a bride body that he spoke through one man in 1963. But that doesn't make you the fullness of God, does it? No, and it didn't make him the fullness of God either. Then again, from the angel of the Lord, he says, now as I pray for the sick, I want each one of you to be aware of this, that the Holy Spirit is right out over this audience tonight to heal anybody that's in the audience. Now this may be a little different from what you see of brethren praying for the sick. I can only do as God tells me to do. I can only say as he says for me to do. And if I tell the truth, then God will testify that I've told the truth. Now, what I'm afraid of is this, dear friends. What I'm afraid of, as it was back there, it'll have to be that way. Because when Moses came, many refused Moses because he was a man. When Jesus came, many of them refused Jesus because he was a man. They said, him being a man, he makes himself equal with God. Now, he was manifested, he was God manifested in the flesh. So, listen to this now. Are you listening? You got your seatbelt buckled on? So there'll never be a man like him on the earth. That's right. There'll never be a man like him. But he ordained certain things to be done. And then it's so hard sometimes for people to see that, because a man said, he said, I'll do the work. I'll do a work in the last days, though a man bring it, they will not believe it. So it is Christ revealing himself through the prophet, the Son of Man revealing himself through a Son of Man. Though a man bring it, they will not believe it. He says, that's the scripture. How many knows that scripture? Though a man would bring it and speak it. He says, now it's hard. The hardest thing that God has ever had to do was to get one mortal to believe another. So they either want to make you a god or they want to make you just, you know, a nobody. He said, you'd believe anything almost. But one person believing another, that's a hard thing. And I've just taught this for years. I've tried, ever since I've been put out to stand back and to try to keep out of the picture, just as much as I possibly could so that they would see the Lord Jesus. He's trying to stand back so that you could see the Lord Jesus. That's what we should be doing tonight, friends. And I want you now to look to what I'm pointing to. Not because I'm telling you this, that the angel of the Lord, how many seen the picture of it back there on the counter? You seen it? I wish I could afford to give them to everyone, to you. Just about cost us what we got on there. And we'd be glad if you could get it. We're just very few of them that we have left that we have. So he's talking about the picture of when he's in Houston Coliseum and the pillar of fire is over his head. That's the angel of the Lord. That's the angel of his own covenant. The same angel that was with the children of Israel in the first Exodus. The same angel of his own covenant, Christ, is the same one that appeared there. He said, and I just happened to get my picture taken with him. He's the one that the picture's of. And the prophet just happens to be in the picture with him. God identifying himself with the vessel that he's using and speaking through. And so I actually don't fault some people for being confused a little bit and making him Jesus Christ for a moment, because John did that. John bowed down to worship. He, oh, wait, hold on. I'm just the vessel. You're wanting to worship the one that's speaking through me and using me, but I'm just a man. I'm not him. You're going to meet him one day. But right now you're spiritually meeting him. And that's the one you're falling in love with. That's the one that'll never fail you. Now, if we can't see this, we won't recognize the voice of many waters. If we can't recognize God speaking through one vessel, we won't recognize him speaking through a many-membered body. Christ's voice will be displayed in teenagers, in moms, in dads, in mechanics, in taxi drivers, in ministers, in unlikely common folk. And these voices will be heard in judgment to those that fail to listen in this hour. Now, Brother Branham was the vessel that gave voice to the Son of Man to this generation. But to silence that voice now and to restrict it to a mechanical device, let me go on record, that's Antichrist. That's from the pits of hell. To say that it can only come from a mechanical device. First of all, it doesn't come from a mechanical device, ever. God never ordained a mechanical device to preach the gospel. He's always hid himself behind a veil. It was animal skins, and now it's human skin. That's God's provided way. You believe that tonight? Nothing to be afraid of, friends. In fact, just the opposite. You ought to be comforted. You ought to be bold. Because the pattern's all the way through the scripture. Doesn't say MP3 anywhere. Paul never told me that I got to play Brother Branham on Sunday morning. He told me to preach the gospel. To be instant, in season. So who's preaching the word that was brought to this age? How's the rest of the world going to hear it? They're not going to all listen to tapes. Well, to answer that, let me ask you this. Who preached Paul's message when Paul passed off the scene? A tape? Who preached Wesley's message? Remember, the message comes at the end of the messengers. It comes at the end. They sound, and then there's a people that give voice to it. So it's the same voice that speaks. So the end time people, they now have that resurrection voice in them right now. So that if you go in the grave, it doesn't matter. Or if you're alive and remain, it doesn't matter. You'll come up first. It's Jesus Christ in a body of flesh at the end time in another identified masterpiece. And you're not a book. And you're not an MP3 player. And you're not a tape. You're not a machine. We are living vessels of clay, giving voice to the Word again in this hour with revelation. My tape player doesn't get it. My computer's not catching the revelation. Therefore, it's staying here. My computer's not coming with me. Thank the Lord. Could we actually believe that God is silent in this hour? Except for a mechanical device, which is silent. With all the voices, living voices, that are claiming to have authority, where's the true voice? It's not on a tape. The false voice isn't on a tape. It's in flesh. The true voice is not on a tape. It's in flesh. Now we're saying the same thing that's on that tape. But we're not saying everything that's on that tape. Because everything on there was not thus saith the Lord. When he mispronounced and when he called Micah. Listen, friends, I've got minister friends that refuse to call Micah. They call him Micah. Because Brother Branham mispronounced it. So it must be thus saith the Lord, you know. Brother Brown straightened it out for us. He mispronounced a lot of things. That's just stupid. Where's your understanding? And I don't say that to, obviously, I don't say that to criticize Brother Branham. I wish I didn't have to say it at all. You know what I mean? I wish I didn't have to mention any of it because it's not a hang up for me. I don't want to point it out. But I have to. Because Elijah was a man of like passion. He was a sinner, born a sinner, saved, washed in the blood, redeemed, filled with the Holy Ghost. So he has no lips but ours. He has no hands but ours. He has no voice but your vocal cords. We are here to give voice to God's eternal thoughts. We receive it. We agree with it by faith. And we become a bedding ground for it. And then we become a transmitter for it once again. Think about it, friends. The same one that said, "Let there be light," wants to use your lips tonight. Oh, that's numbing. The same one that created the world, the same one that said, "Let there be light," that very same one wants to use your vocal cords. Now, as we said before, it's not our human thoughts. It's His thoughts that became word, and then they are uttered by a voice. He said, "Take no thought. I'll give you what to say." But it actually, in another sense, it is our thoughts when we unite with the Word. Because now we're agreeing with Him. Now we're thinking. We've got the mind of Christ. We are actually the attributes of God that were in God, but have now been manifested in this hour to give voice to the Word. Let me put it this way. There had to be the Logos to speak and say, let there be. In order for light to come forth and all that, right? In the very exact same sense, no different. There had to be other attributes that spun off of that Logos in this last age to speak. And just as he spoke then, it'll speak again. We don't have to worry. Well, what am I going to say? You don't have to worry. It's already been planned out. So let me close with this thought here tonight. We are attributes of God that were in God that have been made manifested in this hour to give voice to His Word. We were in Him before the foundation of the world. And God saw us in this day shouting and singing. When He said to Job, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? What He was looking at was into eternity in heavenly places. He was looking at something that was taking place outside of time. But now it's taking place in time. So what He was talking about is what's taking place in our day, but it already happened in heaven. God saw you in this day when you found yourself in the book. When the kinsman redeemer made Himself real to you. God saw you shouting and singing. He saw you shouting over your troubles. He saw you shouting over your overcoming. He saw you as sons and daughters of God, as the mysteries of God were being revealed. Things that have been hidden and not light hasn't shone on them until this age. And He saw you rejoicing. God talked to Job about you. That doesn't excite you? Oh, hallelujah, friends. Think about it. This is so much greater than we ever imagined. We're just scratching the surface of how great this is. And how sure this is. And Lucas, we can't mess it up. How can you mess it up? It's already been seen. What's been seen, it has to take place. The vision never fails. And the Word is a vision. When it's manifested, it's exactly like the vision. So in other words, it's going to happen in spite of us. We are going to make mistakes, but it's still going to happen. Because it's not us that's doing it. It's Christ in you. So we recognize who we are. And it causes us to shout for joy and to sing. So you are tonight acting out what God already saw you doing in His thinking before He ever formed the world. So the next time you go out and look at a mountain or you look at a rock and you hear stories about millions and millions of years and you look at the sun and you say, I can't comprehend that. And you look at the stars and you look at the galaxies and you say, it's just so big and so far out and so, you know, it's just so overwhelming. Before any of that, you were. God saw you. You were in His thinking. You're greater than all creation. Because you existed outside of creation. You existed outside of time. And you'll exist outside of time. Because time is going to be no more at some point. And you'll still exist. As a manifested thought. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm sorry, I wanted to get to this point, and I'm going to do it. Because otherwise I'll have to build a big platform to get to this point again. We were those angels that didn't believe Satan's lie. But not like we thought when we first read the statement about it. Because we never were an angelic, an angel with wings kind of a being. So we were those angels that didn't believe Satan's lie. When were we those angels that didn't believe Satan's lie? Now. Right now. But you were seen. So it's spoken of like it's in the past. The seen was spoken of. But right now, you're a spirit being. And you don't believe Satan's lie. You can't be deceived. Everyone else will be deceived, but not you. The elect of God will not be deceived. Angels are spirit beings. And we are spirit beings that have been made flesh. We're not the same as an angel, but we're spirit beings. And God saw that we would not be deceived by Satan. So I'm going to finish with this quote here tonight. Questions and answers. 1953, he says, "Now the first man now, he made the first man in his image." And we're returning back to that image. That's right. To our first created image. When God created me, William Branham, I was before the foundation of the world. Now, he's not saying I was an angel that flew around and existed and whatever. But he was before the foundation of the world because he was in the theophany. He was in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he made my being my spirit. So we came out of Christ when God created man. When he created man in his own image, he created you. How was Adam going to bring you forth if you weren't created? He says, when God created me, William Branham, I was before the foundation of the world. He made me my being, my spirit. I wasn't conscious of anything as far as I know of. I was there. Oh, I don't believe you're getting it, he says. But now, just a minute. Jesus told the disciples that he knew them before the foundation of the world. And Paul said here that he chose us in him before the world began. So that's where you were. In him. You existed. As a thought. In him. Now, there was some part of me, Ormond Neville, and the rest of you all here, that's in Jesus Christ before the world ever began. In Jesus Christ. In the Logos. All that was in God, he poured into Christ. Well, Christ was before Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And here's to my analysis of that. I think that the people today that are possessed with this spirit, or the spirit, a part of these angelic beings, spirits which rotated off of God, that's where you came from. That you were made in his image, in his likeness. Which rotated off of God, that never fell in the beginning and resisted the devil's lie in heaven. You say, well, that sounds like I pre-existed. In heaven means in the vision. In the prophecy. In the what you are going to do here on earth. It's already been seen in heaven. And two-thirds of the earth is in sin, and more than that, which two-thirds of the angels was kicked out, and those demon spirits came into people. Now, these are different now, these angels that he's speaking of. Because these angels came into people, but there's still a human spirit there. See what I mean? They're demons that once they was once existed, and they come into people and give them a nature. Jesus cast seven of them out of Mary Magdalene, pride, boast, big people you see, unclean, filthy, vulgarity, emulation, strife, all these things. Them was spirits that was made up back there when God began to make man off of there in his own image, and he created those supernatural beings, those spirits. So there's these angelic beings, and then there's man. Are you with me? So you were in the Logos before the foundation of the world. You were in Christ. and you resisted the devil's lie in Christ, in the thought, in the thinking, and God saw you resisting the devil's lie in our day. So you came from Christ when you were created a spirit being. You didn't pre-exist in the sense that you were an angelic being and you resisted the devil while other angels were deceived. But you were in Christ, and then you were created a spirit being when man was created. And God saw you in that vision in this day, manifested in flesh, and said, you're an overcomer. And you've heard from your theophany. And you're growing into it. And you are giving voice to it. And you are in birth pains to be birthed into it. And for your elements of your flesh to be changed. And we will pick up on this later. Let's stand. If we can just, if the musicians would come, if we could just get a hold of that tonight, friends. Of just how sure this is. And how prophetic it is. And how we've really got to make this personal. We've really got to say, Lord, show me where I'm at in your word. That's what this message was sent to do. This message was sent to open your eyes to who you really are and what you were put here for. It's not to make you that. It's to wake you up to it. Because you've already been seen doing it. But this is God's way of waking you up and quickening you so that you fulfill the word in your day. God prophesied of Moses and prophesied of what would take place in the children of Israel coming out of bondage and on and on and on and on. He prophesied it. But there still had to come a message in Moses' day to call the people out and to wake them up and to get them to leave to fulfill what God said was already going to take place. Are you with me? So it doesn't take out the living part, and it doesn't take out the struggling part, and it doesn't take out your battles and your sorrows. But it's so sure. That's what I want you to get tonight. It's so sure that this is something, it's greater than we are as human beings. It's something that he has set in your destiny. And it will happen. Because it's already happened. You shouted for joy and the morning star sang. It's already happened. When? Now. But it happened in the vision. And the vision never fails. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. We're just so thankful, Lord. I'm just in awe when I see just how, Lord, you're just opening this up, and it's so rich, and it's so sweet. And Father, you're not trying to. Love is so much greater than fear. It is so much greater than the law. It's the fulfillment of the law and a whole lot more. Lord, you're not whipping us into being what you've called us to be in this hour. You're not scaring us into it. You're not holding our feet over the flames of hell. Quite the contrary. You're loving us into this. As you're revealing yourself to us, showing us who you are, and then you're showing us who we are in you, and showing us what your great plan is for us, and how this has all been planned out so perfectly. Every little detail has been watched over. And then, Lord, you give us the script of the play. And Lord, we've been reading the script and we didn't understand it. We didn't understand the play. We didn't understand what the mystery was. And we didn't understand who the characters were. But then, Lord, you, the author, you've come and had a reading with us, Lord. You yourself. And Lord, as you did with the disciples, you spoke parabolically to the, mysteriously to the people of the world. But when you came to your disciples, you stopped doing that. And you spoke plainly. You told them about the parable of the tares and the wheat. And you told them what all of that meant. You revealed it to them personally. And Lord, it's so simple when you do that. Lord, you've done the same thing again in our day. And Lord, it just causes us to love you so much. And we see that what we've been included in, and that in spite of our first birth and all of our mistakes, you knew that we would come in this condition. You knew the mistakes that we would make, the faults that we would have. But you also knew the desire that would be in our hearts. And you knew that we would repent. And you knew that we would allow our hearts to be turned back. You knew that we would recognize your voice. That we'd hear you and we wouldn't follow another. We knew that you knew that we would rest in your word. Father, what a tremendous hour, what a tremendous time, and what a tremendous message, what a tremendous part of the play that we've been called to live out. Lord, as your prophet talked about how Paul didn't have the opportunities that we have tonight, and that others didn't, that Enoch didn't, that Elijah didn't, and if we're not careful, we look back on the Old Testament shadows with envy or thoughts that it's somehow greater than the part that we've been called to live out. But Lord, this is the greatest time, the greatest hour. And Lord, there's a tremendous work that's being done. It's quietly being done. But there's going to be a great manifestation in this final jubilee. Lord, when we come to that fullness of our adoption, when we're transformed, and that voice that spoke through the cloud will speak once again and say, "Hear ye them." The dead in Christ will rise. Those of us that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're told to comfort one another with these words. Lord, this is more than a comfort. It's been a comfort for at funeral services for 2,000 years now. But Lord, this is not a funeral message for us. It's a resurrection message. It's an adoption message. It's a capstone message. It's a finishing touches message. It's a man coming back to his rightful position message. It's the fullness of redemption. Father, I pray that every eye would be open. Lord, we recognize that as we go through the church age book, Lord, for those that can make it to the Bible study, Lord, and different ones bringing it at different times, but Lord, we realize that everything's in there. And Lord, there's no way that we can go through it and not get a whole lot more out of it each time than we did before, because we're becoming more and more mature and our eyes are coming further and further open as we're growing and maturing into the image that you saw before the foundation of the world. I just pray, Lord, that this would become so real. We know, Lord, that this is something that can't be shook. We know that things can get many times worse. And there can be great boycotts and great people abandoning the truth, but it'll never shake that predestinated seed. It'll never stop this from coming to pass. And Lord, those that it's coming to pass in their lives, it won't be some grueling thing. It won't be some, "Oh, I just barely made it" kind of a thing. But it's something to shout over. It's something to sing about, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that every eye would come open as we apply this Malachi 4 eye salve. I pray that every heart would be turned, because you told us that it will be the literal, the turning of our hearts that would literally open our eyes and our ears and our understanding to the seven thunders, the mystery of God that's being revealed, which is it's just you speaking to us, Lord. I pray that you'd bless each and every one. I pray every demon of fear would be driven out of this building, Lord. Every demon of anxiety and worry, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may that great big bundle of love just find its way through every crack and corner of this building, Lord. Every heart. And Lord, we know that's the greatest force in the universe, that divine love. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him? Rise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is